That's awesome. Man, it is, it's an honor to get to be with you today. Every time that, that I get to be here is a huge honor. It's not something that I take lightly or take for granted. And normally when I come and preach here, I've got a photo of my family and I talk about my family in that way and show the picture. But as I was sending my notes over, I thought, I don't need to send a photo of my family here anymore because this is like family and people know who we are. And I can just tell you, as someone who's in a lot of different spaces and churches and events all the time, I mean, I was in Seattle yesterday and there at Northwest University, seeing what God's doing there. It's really nice to be with a place that feels like family. It's really nice to be in a room where we really feel loved and like family and like we're welcome. And I just want to say thank you to your church and to your pastors for letting us feel welcome and letting us feel like family, because it's a really big deal. And you travel as much as we do. It's just, it's so special to be in this room. And as I mentioned, I was in Seattle this weekend to see what God's doing there at Northwest University of the Assemblies of God. And in the Midwest, sometimes we have this idea that the Pacific Northwest is a really difficult place and hard soil, and there's maybe not a lot happening there in the church, but that couldn't be further from the truth from what I saw this weekend. God's actually moving in a very unique way. Over 2/3 of the student body was in chapel, and it wasn't mandatory. They chose to show up to chapel and to press in. The altars were full. The youth ministries in the Seattle area and all across the state of Washington are exploding, and they've actually seen over 150 church groups, Bible groups, started on the campus of their public high schools and middle schools around the state. And so God's doing incredible miracles. And we may not see that on the news, but I saw it firsthand and talked to the leadership there firsthand. And that is an extension of what happens here in Springfield from the Assemblies of God National Headquarters. And that's only possible because of churches like you who continue to sow seeds into what God's doing in the Assemblies of God. I'm telling you, God is moving in the next generation in the Assemblies of God all over the nation and around the world. And you all are a part of that, and you're continuing to be a part of that by your support. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for believing in us. Thank you, pastors, for believing in us and what we do. And I really thought this morning as well, it was important that I share with your church a little bit of the relationship that we have. I've held this pretty close, and I haven't shared it as openly as maybe I would share other stories about ministry and about my life. But a number of times, your pastor has approached me at what felt like was sometimes the most random times or sometimes the most needed moments, and has given me a word of prophecy spoken into my life. And a couple moments that I just thought were really important to share with you. There was a moment at the district council, which is now the ministry network, Southern Missouri Ministry Network, and the network conference is what it's called now, but it often takes place in Springfield. It's where all the pastors from Southern Missouri come together. And we're there at this conference and we're worshiping, and I'm over there in this side of the auditorium and I'm pacing back and forth in worship. And your pastor came up and he spoke to me and he gave a word, a prophetic word over my life. And he said, I don't know all of the details of this, but he said that the Lord is going to take you and he's going to place you before great leaders, and he's going to put you in rooms you never thought you would be in, and you're going to go places you never thought you would go. God's getting ready to shift your season, and he's going to do miracles in your life. And he didn't know that that very day I was interviewing at the national office to be the national director of student discipleship. And I was wondering, is this really the Lord? Is this just an open door opportunity? Is it one that God opened? And the prophetic word that your pastor gave me was confirmation in that moment that this is what I needed to do. Then I fast forward, and your pastor on this stage and in a one-on-one phone call, he said, I don't know if this means anything to you, but he said, I really believe that you're going to be a prophetic voice to the nations. And you hear preachers say things like that. This person's going to be a voice to the nations. God's going to use you in a general sense, but it was very specific. He said, no, I really mean it. He stopped and said, I really mean this. God's going to send you to the nations to preach the gospel. He's going to use you as a voice to the nations. And I was like, man, that's great. You know, that sounds awesome. That's a little intimidating, but that's awesome. Well, fast forward to about a year ago. It's about 5 a.m. and I get an email from Germany. And a lot of times when I get an email from Germany, it's like a scam, right? Someone's just trying to scam and take money from me or something. And hopefully I don't give into those. But a lot of times I get the scam email. So I usually wouldn't even open it, but it looked interesting. I said, I need to open this. And I opened it, and it was from one of the general superintendents of the Assemblies of God in Germany. And he mentioned that he had talked to my pastor, my boss, Superintendent Doug Clay. And when I saw that in the email, I thought, okay, this is legit. And he said, we have decided that we would like you to serve as the representative of North American Next Gen Ministries on the Assemblies of God World Fellowship. I didn't even know what that meant, but I said, okay, I'd love to do this. If Doug said I should do this, if Pastor Doug suggested it, yeah, let's do it. Let's move forward. And because of that, I have literally been around the globe representing all Next Gen ministries in our North American nations and the Assemblies of God Fellowship, getting to preach in other nations. And it's really astounding, but I look back to the moment, the word that you gave me, because it was very specific. And I haven't really shared that with many people because it's something you just hold close. You know, it's private. It's not something that you go announcing, right? I wouldn't even be telling you if it wasn't so pertinent to your pastor and your leadership. But the prophetic gift that your pastor has been a blessing to my life. Thank you for being obedient and sharing the word that God gave you for me, because I value that. I don't take it lightly or for granted that I have someone in my corner who's willing to hear the voice of the Lord on my behalf. Right, just like Simon Peter, when he went fishing in John chapter 21, he had a friend named John in the boat who recognized it was Jesus on the shore before he recognized that it was Jesus. Sometimes you need people in your boat who see that it's the Lord before you see that it's the Lord. I've absolutely had that in your pastors. And so thank you so much for your investment into my life. Can we make some noise for your pastors this morning? This isn't an accidental relationship. I really believe that the Lord has ordained this. And my family is incredibly grateful for your influence in our lives. And it's our honor to be here. I do have my whole family here. My wife is in the room, my son Jude as well. And then our other two children are in the kids ministry. And even my in-laws are in the room today. And so it's just a great day to be in church. And a while back, it would have been several years ago now, my wife and I, we made this big decision to purchase our first home. And this was years ago now, but we bought our first home. It was here in Springfield. And this was the first time that that I had that much responsibility, like personally, financially. So it was a big deal for me. We had rented up until this moment. For several years in our marriage, we had rented for over 6 years, but we had decided to buy a home, and the Lord literally opened the door. And the first house we looked at was the one that we ended up getting. There were 11 people lined up to buy it. The owners said, for some reason, we want you to have it. I mean, it was a miracle how we got this home. It was just the hand of God. We couldn't even buy the home now if it became available. I mean, it was right time, right thing. And so that was so awesome to get this house. But one of the things I quickly realized is that once you buy the house, you have to take care of the house. And that's an issue because I can't build anything. I can't fix anything. I'm not good at cleaning things. My father-in-law is in the room and he will tell you that's the truth because he's the opposite. He can build things. He cleans things. He takes care of his home. He'll be the first to tell you, yeah, I don't have that gift. Okay. And so I often need help in that area. So I realized that after we got this house, okay, you're going to have to take care of this house. And it became very evident to me about a week after we purchased it. Because after about a week, my wife comes to me and she says, Austin, it's time. And I said, time for what? She said, it's time to mow the lawn. Now, this isn't that big of a deal, right? Except for the fact that I hadn't mowed a lawn in like 7 years since college. At this point, I hadn't mowed a lawn because we had rented homes and we had rented townhouses and things. And so I never had to touch the lawn. There was someone who came and did that for me. And all of a sudden it was sinking in. I've got to actually take care of this place and I have to mow the lawn. And the owners before us, they were gracious enough to leave us their lawn equipment, their lawn mower. So I had a mower already. It didn't have any gas in it. So I had to go get some gas, but I realized that, hey, we have what we need. Okay. I can do this. And so I go outside and I begin to mow this lawn. It took me about 5 minutes to realize that this was going to be a lot more difficult than I remembered. I started sweating. My heart rate was up. Like I'm having to give it all I got to mow my lawn. There was a time in the front yard where I literally slipped and fell on the ground in the front yard. And like neighbors are watching at this point. And so I'm embarrassed. I don't even know these people yet. And I'm stumbling through my yard trying to mow the grass. And I get done with this thing probably 2.5 hours later. We do not have a big yard. I mean, it's not a very big property. And it takes me like 2 hours plus to mow this lawn. So probably 2.5 hours later, I come in the house. I'm soaked in sweat. My body hurts. My ego hurts at this point, right? And I'm just frustrated. I'm like, I'm never doing that again. I am not mowing the lawn again. So I told my wife, I said, Lauren, we're going to hire somebody to mow our lawn. I'm never doing that again. And so I go upstairs, I get cleaned up, and about a week later, she comes to me again and she says, Austin, it's time. I said, it's time for what? She said, it's time to mow the lawn again. I said, well, I'm going to pay someone to mow the lawn because I am not going back out there to mow that lawn. That was the last time. I'm not doing it again. And we decided to have a discussion, and eventually we both compromised and I went outside and mowed the lawn again, right? I'm obedient. Okay. I'm young, but I'm not stupid. All right. So I knew that I just needed to do what she was asking me to do. And so I go outside, I get ready to start mowing this lawn. I pull the cord, right? I get the motor started. And just before I start pushing the lawnmower. I thought to myself, I wonder what happens if I reach up and pull down this red lever here on the lawnmower. I pulled down the red lever and that thing kicked into gear and it started moving itself forward on its own. It was a self-propelled lawnmower. Listen, I grew up, my dad was a youth pastor, okay? We couldn't afford self-propelled lawnmowers, all right? I had never used one before. I mowed that thing in like 45 minutes. I was barely even breaking a sweat. It was a completely different experience because the lawnmower was literally moving itself forward. Not only did I feel really dumb, but I was also relieved that it wasn't going to be that difficult to mow my lawn every time. It was such a different experience. And the reason was because the second time I mowed my lawn, I wasn't having to work up the power. I was just having to work with the power. Right? The second time I mowed my lawn, I wasn't having to manufacture the momentum. I was just having to manage the momentum that was already being manufactured by the mechanism inside the mower. I was just guiding the power that was already being created. I want to preach a message from this thought today, walking with power. Walking with power. And the reason why I felt like this was the word for today is because I just think that in our culture, in our society, it is so easy to get caught up in this mode of operation where we think that, and we've got to be self-made and successful all on our own. And then we've got to do it all on our own. And we've got to work up the strength and the power, and we've got to be successful, and we've got to make sure that our retirement fund is looking good, and we've got to make sure that we're successful at work, and we're raising our kids the right way. We've got to do it in our strength, and we get so caught up in trying to do things in our own power, in our own strength, being self-made. But if we're going to live the life that we were called to live, it is a life submitted to our Heavenly Father. It's our life living in the ways of Jesus and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heavenly hosts, of angel armies. We're called to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think a lot of us are honestly trying to manufacture the power and the momentum when God's just asking us to manage the power and momentum that he's actually going to pour out on our life when we have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us. Walking with power. It's crazy how when working up the power, man, you get exhausted. You spend a lot of energy you don't need to spend. You sweat a lot more than you need to. You're frustrated a lot more than you need to be. You lose peace so quick. But when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be an effective witness at work. We can be an effective witness in our household. We can have a peace that passes all understanding, and it will act as a guard for our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to read a passage this morning. Out of the Old Testament, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And to give you a little bit of backstory on this famous passage, although it's very famous, it's good to have a refresher sometimes. We're catching up with a character in this passage. His name is Moses. And where this passage begins is probably about 1,400 years before Jesus walked the earth. It's well over 1,000 for sure, and it'll be somewhere in that area. And so you're talking 12 to 1400 years before Jesus walked the earth. And there's a boy named Moses who's born a Hebrew, an Israelite, and he was born in Egypt. And by a set of miraculous circumstances, he ended up growing up in the Pharaoh's household, right? Many of us are familiar with this story. He grows up in the Pharaoh's household. He has the Egyptian education. And he essentially is taught to believe one thing, but he starts to have conviction in his heart that there's another way. And he realizes that his people, the Hebrew people, are being oppressed in slavery. And they've been in Egyptian slavery for over 400 years. And he starts to respond to this conviction. And he one day sees an Egyptian slave driver beating a Hebrew slave. And he ends up taking the Egyptian slave driver's life. He kills him, feels ashamed. So he buries him in the sand, and then he takes off into the wilderness, into the desert, to a land called Midian. And there he ends up meeting a beautiful girl, and they get married, and he ends up becoming a shepherd looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And the moment that we're catching up with him, he's out looking after his father-in-law's sheep in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of the Lord. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses continues to have this dialogue with the Lord over the next chapter or so. And you know the story. Eventually, Moses, he goes and he frees the Hebrew people out of Egyptian slavery, and he essentially leads the biggest exodus out of slavery that the world has ever seen. And years later, it would be the younger generation of those people who would enter the promised land. It would be the children and the grandchildren who would enter the promised land. So even in this moment, what God was asking Moses to do, God already knew it was really something that would be a victory for the youngest among them. That the youngest among them were actually going to get to walk into the promised land. We know the reasons for that are because Moses and others, they had been disobedient at different times during their journey. But it was for the youngest of them. The next generations were going to get to inherit the promised land. And God already knew it at this moment when he was calling Moses. And if you look at the span of Moses' life, this moment we just read about, it would become one of the most profound moments of his life. This moment on the backside of the desert, in the wilderness, it would become one of the most profound moments of his life. This was the moment in which God sent him to lead the biggest victory march ever, 2.5 million people out of Egyptian slavery and into freedom. It was this moment. Now, if it was me, I probably would have chosen my important moment. I would have chosen my profound moment to take place in a better place than the backside of the desert looking after some sheep. If I had my choice, I would have picked somewhere else. I would have said, I'd rather be doing something else other than tending sheep in the wilderness when I have this moment. I'd love for it to be a more beautiful place, a special place. But this is the moment that God chose, the moment when Moses was tending the sheep. But what we see is that the tending moment actually set up the sending moment. See, had he not been obedient in doing what he was called to do in that moment, had he not been taking care of what was right in front of him, he wouldn't have been in position to see the burning bush that the Lord wanted him to see and to hear the voice of the Lord the way that God wanted him to hear it. He was taking care of what was right in front of him, and it put him in position to hear what God had next for him. It was the tending moment that led to the sending moment. I think in our culture, we get so used to looking at what's ahead. And we get so used to focusing on what's next and what God might do and where we want to go and what our plans are for 5, 10 years from now. And we're all encouraged as we get older to have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a retirement plan. But so often we get caught up in looking at what's down the road that we're missing what God wants us to do right here and right now. When if we're faithful with what God's given us right now, he might just open the door to what he wants to give us next. How are we managing what God has put in front of us right now? How are we managing our responsibilities at work right now, even though we'd like a different position? How are we managing the stage of parenting that we're in right now, even though it's exhausting and it's tiring? Listen, I'm living that life. If you're a tired parent in the room, I am living that life. But God's calling us to be faithful with our children right now, with our jobs right now, with our finances and relationships right here and right now. It's the tending moment that sets up the sending moment. This put him in position to hear what God had next for him. What would it look like at your job site if you were faithful with what God's given you right now? What would it look like in our households if we were faithful with what God has given us now? He was tending the sheep. And while he's tending the sheep, he notices that there's a bush and it's on fire, but it's not burning. Maybe it was a little bit bigger than Grover over here, but it'd be like him noticing that, man, Grover is on fire and is not burning up. And so he notices that this bush is on fire. It's not burning up. And so he goes over to see it. And when he goes over to see it, the Lord speaks to him from within the bush. And what does he say to him? Moses. He calls him by name. You know what he doesn't call him? Hey, murderer. He doesn't call him, hey, deserter. Hey, runaway. Hey, sinner. He doesn't call him any of those things. No, he calls him by his name. Because when God calls people to himself, he does not call them according to their nature. He calls them according to their name. When God calls us to himself, he doesn't call us according to what we've done, but he calls us according to who we are, which is a child of the Most High God, fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm telling you, he's calling you by name today. He's calling your children by name today. He's calling us by name. He said, Moses. But then he also said, Moses. He said, Moses. And he said, Moses. He didn't say his name once. He said his name twice. Moses, Moses. Now, in our culture, if you call someone by their name twice, it's just kind of weird. Like, could you imagine if I was talking with Pastor Ron and I was like, hey, Ron. Like, that's just kind of weird. Like, that's not even appropriate, right? Like, that'd just be a bad idea. What if I was to Pastor Melissa? Hey, Melissa, that's just odd, right? That's weird. I wouldn't get invited back ever. They'd be like, all right, he's not who we thought he was. It's weird. This isn't current culture that we're reading about. This is ancient culture, ancient Hebraic culture. And in their culture, if you said someone's name once, it meant that you knew them. If you said their name once, it meant that there was acquaintance there. It meant that you were familiar with them. It meant that you knew who they were. If you said their name once, it meant there was acquaintance. But if you said their name twice, it meant that there was affection. If you said their name once, it meant that you knew them. But if you said their name twice, it usually meant that you knew them and that you cared for them, that you loved them, that there was a deep feeling there of respect. You cared for that person. So the fact that God didn't say his name once, but he said it twice, it meant that God wasn't speaking to him from a place of acquaintance. No, he was speaking to him from a place of affection because he didn't just know him, but he loved him. And from the moment that he interacted with them, he was letting him know, I know you deeply and I care for you. I love you. And this was the beginning of Moses' journey to catch a revelation of what God actually thought when he looked at him. This was the beginning of Moses understanding what God actually thought about him and how his heavenly Father viewed him. And oh, it is a very special thing when we start to catch a revelation of what God sees when he looks at us. Several years ago, it was October actually, and we were getting ready to celebrate this holiday that people celebrate on October 31st. And we don't celebrate it the way some people do, but we do let our kids dress up in these costumes and get candy. And I know I've heard people say that, hey, October 31st, man, that's the devil's holiday. Well, listen, the way I look at it is that the Lord provides my family with a month worth of free snacks and he makes the devil pay for it. Okay. So we put our kids in some costumes. We go to the church outing, the trunk or treat. We go to that October 31st to get the candy from the church. And every now and then we go to some houses and get some free candy. I'm like, look, we're going to at least get some free snacks out of the deal. We don't get too into it, but they wear the costumes. And we had gotten this costume for my son and he put this costume on. We're excited to give it to him. He didn't even know he was getting it. And it was a Buzz Lightyear costume. And at this point, he loved Toy Story. He was all in. He loved Buzz Lightyear. And we put this costume on him. And as he gets it on, he looks down like this and he's kind of amazed. And he just starts to do like this. it's almost like he's doing a fine arts, like worship dance or something. Like he's looking down and kind of moving like this. And I can tell that he knows that it's cool, but he doesn't really get the full picture of what's going on. So I pick him up and I move him to the other room and I put him in front of this full body mirror, the full length mirror. I set him down. And when he sees himself in the full length mirror, this young man lost his Pizza Planet mind. I mean, he just started yelling and twirling. Wata, 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 wata. Like putting his arms out like he's flying around the room. Wata, wata, wata. He wasn't even speaking English, right? He's just going crazy. And what had happened was, before he was looking down on himself, but when I put him in front of the mirror, instead of looking down on himself, he was now looking at himself, and he didn't see himself from his perspective. He saw himself from my perspective, his father's perspective. He saw what I saw when I looked at him, and it changed his response. It changed his reaction. I'm telling you, when we see ourselves the way that our father sees us, it changes how we respond. It changes our reaction. It changes our mindset. In those moments, we're reminded that we're not God's forgotten, but we're his favored. We're not God's rejected, we're his anointed. And we're not God's mistake, but we're his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus to do the good work which he prepared in advance for us to do. Oh, if we would catch a revelation of what God sees when he looks at us, and it would change our perspective. Moses was beginning here to see what God saw when he looked at him. It'd be a long journey and it would take him years to get the understanding that God wanted him to have, but this is where it started when he said, Moses, Moses. He said his name twice. And then Moses, he said three of the most profound words that I think any follower of Jesus can say in their life. It's these three words. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. I'm available. Here I am. I'm listening. Here I am. I'm available to you. Here I am. If there's one thing I think the church needs to get really good at in this season, it's saying to the Lord, God, here I am. Here we are. Use us. God, if you're looking for a church in Springfield to use, use us. If you're looking for an organization to use, use mine. God, if you're looking for someone to use at my job site, use me. Here I am. He said, here I am. And this is what's so powerful about it in Moses's life is because Moses had a reputation of being what? A murderer. A lot of other people didn't know about it, but he knew about it. God knew about it. So even if just between he and God, he knew he was a murderer. He knew that he was a runaway. He knew that he was a deserter. He knew he was one who didn't want to face the truth of what he had done. He didn't want to face the reality and the consequences of what he had done. But in that moment, when the Lord spoke to him, he said, here I am. He didn't allow his reputation to determine his response. I think at times we allow the reputation that we have, even if it's just one that's between the Lord and us, we allow our reputation to determine the response that we give to God when he's looking for somebody to use. See, we know ourselves and we know that we're selfish sometimes. We know if we're not truthful sometimes. We know if we're a bad steward with finances sometimes. We know who we are, right? Sometimes we can play games with other people, but we know who we are. God knows who we are. And even if it's just in our own heart and mind that we have this reputation, we don't have to let that reputation determine the response that we give to the Lord. Maybe we have been a bad steward. We don't have to be a bad steward going forward. Maybe we haven't been faithful. We can start being faithful. Maybe we have been selfish. We can start being selfless. Our response to the word of God can be different now than it's ever been. He said, here I am. He made himself available. And the Lord speaks to him. He says, stop where you are. Don't come any closer. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Standing on holy ground. You're literally in the presence of Almighty God. Take your shoes off. And God then begins to communicate to him exactly what he wanted him to do and where he wanted him to go. And then we see something shift. That after God tells him he wanted to send him to set the people free, after God tells him that he wanted him to go speak to Pharaoh, after God unveils the plan, this is what's going to happen, where you're going to go. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It's so wild. He started out with here I am, and then he shifted his thinking to who am I? He started asking a different question. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should be sent? And the problem was he was thinking, who am I in my own strength? Who am I in my own power? Who am I in my own gifting? Who am I that I should go? Who am I? But then the Lord responds with this, one of the most profound moments of the whole encounter. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. My presence will go with you. And if my presence goes with you, my power goes with you as well. You will walk in power, but it won't be your power. The Lord was saying, it will be my power. I will be with you. And Moses had to begin to understand that it really wasn't his gifting that was going to get the job done. No, it was the Holy Spirit's guidance. It was the Lord's guidance that was going to get the job done. It was the Holy Spirit's power and authority and anointing on his life that was going to get the job done. And sometimes we put too much stock in our own gifting and we don't put enough emphasis on the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our life. We try to do it in our own strength and our own power. A while back, my family and I were at Chuck E. Cheese. We'd taken the kids to Chuck E. Cheese. How many ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Okay, Chuck E. Cheese, make sure you use hand sanitizer after you leave, okay? We took our kids to Chuck E. Cheese, and there was this game there. It was a snowboarding game. And my son wanted to play the snowboarding game, and since my son's in the room, I'm going to have him come demonstrate this for me. You want to come up here with me? Bring it. Let's go. He wanted to play this snowboarding game, and the way this snowboarding game worked, it was like a simulator, and you would actually stand on a snowboard. And there's a big screen in front of you, and there's like these bars that you hold, and you have to literally snowboard on this course. And so you can go ahead and snowboard for everybody, okay? Just pretend. I know you're a master snowboarder. There we go. Look at that. I don't know if he's surfing. I don't know if he's surfing or snowboarding, but he's doing one of the two. And so he's snowboarding. The screen's over there. So he's like looking at this screen, and he starts doing really well. And he wins the first course, and he wins the second course. And eventually it was time to go, and he was still winning, doing really well. And after he was done, he's so hype. He's like, Dad, I was so good at that game, wasn't I? I was like, yeah, you were pretty good. He was like, I was unbelievable. I was the best. I'm the best. I kept winning. I didn't lose. I would have just kept winning if we would have stayed there. I'm like, man, you were good. You did a really good job. Here's what my son didn't understand is that the whole time he was looking that way at the screen and he's on the snowboard, my foot was on the back of the board guiding him the entire way through the game. And so he thought he was doing it. He had no idea that I was doing it. He wasn't winning because he was gifted. He was winning because he was guided by his father. I was standing right behind him with my foot on the board, leading him through each and every course. And that is why he won. It wasn't because he was gifted. It's because he was guided. Moses had to understand that any victory he was about to win wouldn't come from his own gifting. It would be the guidance of the Holy Spirit that would be on him because God was with him, because God was going before him, and God would go behind him. It wasn't because of his gifting or his ability. It was because the Spirit of the living God was going to be with him. He was guided by the Lord. You can go ahead and have a seat. Thanks so much. Love you, buddy. It's because he was guided. He said, I will be with you. And what's so wild is that in this moment when Moses experienced the Lord, he experienced him in a bush in the form of what? Fire. It was in a bush that was burning, that wasn't burning up. There was a fire there, and that's where the presence of the Lord was. And he encountered the Lord in the fire. And if you trace this all the way through scripture, Pastor and I were talking about this before the service, the power and presence of God shows up in fire all throughout scripture. And even after Moses led the people out of Egypt, how were they guided at night? By a pillar of fire. All through scripture, we see this. All the way until Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, what we see is that the disciples are gathered and they're all there together in one room. And in Acts chapter 2, In verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we know that because of this moment, the church was born. 3,000 people were added to their number that day, and they continued to walk in the power, in the anointing, in the blessing of the Holy Spirit from that day forward. In the Old Testament, like when Moses encountered the Lord in the bush that was on fire, we saw that the power of God was available occasionally. And the power of God would come upon someone occasionally. But when you fast forward to the New Testament, after Jesus came, lived, and died, and rose from the grave, and then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples at Pentecost, and they experienced the fire of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because of that moment, the power of the Spirit of God was not available occasionally, but continually, day in and day out. So people didn't just have to walk in and out of the power. They walked in the power daily, day in and day out, in the authority that comes through the anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were walking with power. The only reason that Moses was able to do what God was calling him to do is because he was walking with power. The only reason the disciples could do what God told them to do is because they walked with power. The only way we will be effective at doing what God's asking us to do in this culture, in this day, in this age, is by walking in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I'm talking to students or children or young people, there's a few things I could tell them. One of them is always this: you desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. You desperately need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can be as gifted at many things as you want, but it's not going to get the job done. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You got to walk with power, because what happens is, rather than trying to work up the power, you walk with the power and you see God do things in your life that you would never be able to see otherwise. You'd never see him do. Walking with power. You don't have to work up the miracles. You get to walk in the miracles. If we could have someone jump on keys, that'd be great. Just as I close. Thank you so much. You know, it's one thing to read the scriptures, and we know the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit to help us be an effective witness and to walk in strength. And we've heard the sermons, we've read the passages, but the thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that the baptism actually affects us. The power of the Holy Spirit on our life affects us. The indwelling affects us. The filling up to overflowing affects us in our daily walk. Because in the moments when we need the Holy Spirit the most, he gives us strength. I was on a trip. Actually, it was on a trip that I was on for the Assemblies of God World Fellowship, of all things. And I was flying from Chicago to London. And I remember being somewhere over the ocean and by myself. I was getting ready to do about a 25,000-mile trip all the way around the world, stopping in multiple countries for meetings. And I just remember being on that plane, and anxiousness just overtook me. I felt so anxious sitting in my seat. I couldn't even explain it. I mean, it was the closest thing to like an anxiety panic attack that I had ever really had. And I just remember feeling the weight of this, and I'm all alone. There's nobody else with me other than the folks who were sitting on the plane with me. And I had internet access for a short time on that flight. So I'm texting my wife. I'm letting her know what's going on and how I'm feeling. And she's praying for me. And she suggested I just put on worship music. And that's what I did. And I just began to pray in the Spirit in my seat. And it didn't take long. And I legitimately felt like the Holy Spirit met me right there in a moment that felt like incredible weakness. And he strengthened me with a strength that obviously didn't come from me, but came from him. And I texted my wife and I said, this is crazy, but I really feel like the Holy Spirit just met me in seat 22F. My anxiousness left. Confidence was restored. And I just realized, oh, that's right. This is what can happen when we walk with power. Darkness is pushed back when we walk with power. Strongholds are broken when we walk with power. We're an effective witness to the people that we're around when we walk with power. God's not asking us to work up the power. God's not asking us to manufacture it. He just wants us to manage the power and the anointing that he wants to pour out on our lives, each and every one of us. He's calling us to walk with power. There's never a time that we need to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit more than right now. Just as Moses was in the presence of God before that burning bush, and the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him power, and just as the disciples were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, we need the power of the Holy Spirit today. And something to note about the power and the baptism specifically of the Holy Spirit is that if you read the text, you read the New Testament, what you find is that the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, it's never mentioned as a noun. It's always mentioned as a verb. It's never mentioned as a thing to be held. It's mentioned as something that God is doing. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing, an all-the-time thing, because he's consistently baptizing us every day, filling us with his Holy Spirit. There is a moment where we're baptized and we have the initial physical evidence, the first evidence, which is speaking in other tongues. We believe scripture sets clear precedent for that, and we believe that. But the Lord wants us baptized in this Holy Spirit every single day. He wants us to be filled up to overflowing every single day. And that's something I ask for every day of my life. God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I don't just want it to be something that I feel like I have, but God, I want it to be something that has me, because I want you to have all of me. The baptism is not just something we have, but rather it's something that has us.